You have your Bibles, please find 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. If you need an outline, will you raise your hand? We'll get one to you. Anybody need an outline? Okay. This now is God's Word. You will see soon the theme is the second coming of Christ. Hear now God speak. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive and who are left until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet, the sound of a trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. This is God's word. First of all, have you ever feared being left behind? That's the opening question. Ever feared being left behind? There is a program, a government program called No Child Left Behind. And the whole idea of leaving a child behind is frightening, and that's why the program is important and sounds important by its title. I think you heard the story, but some of you may not have. Years ago, when we lived over further on Westgate Road in Pine Hills, we were all gathering together, all seven of us, in our car to go to church. And on the way, I asked Linda a question, and she didn't answer me. I said, "Linda, if you don't talk to me, I'll have to spank you." Well, Linda wasn't there. She had been left behind at home. So we slammed on the brakes and got back home, and we found her somewhere. In the what? In the neighbor's house. All right. Poor Linda was left behind. The church in Thessalonica was struggling with eschatology, to give you a big word tonight, the future, particularly the idea of death, dying, and especially those who are, well, the particular question seems to be that those who died in faith, what will happen to them if they're not awake when Jesus comes? The New Testament church often felt the second coming of Christ was quite near. And so their different thoughts went through their minds, and commentators think that either they were wondering if they would make it at all, or maybe more specifically whether their bodies would get resurrected. And so there is a little uncertainty there exactly what it was, but they were concerned about somebody being left behind, somebody missing out, not having a complete salvation, or as my title says, the hope of full salvation. Point number one, hope is robbed by ignorance. That's what verse 13 says. Hope is robbed by ignorance. Look at verse 13a. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers. Just pause there for now. The idea is hope is robbed by ignorance. William Hendrickson, the commentator I used in the sermon, said, ignorance concerning spiritual realities is always bad for the believer. And it leads, he says, to a lack of comfort, among other things. That's the point of the text. You'll see in just a moment. But the people were concerned about missing out on the full joy of salvation by being left behind. Now, A, ignorance being by being uninformed. That's A, being uninformed. Verse 13, uninformed is the word in the ESV, or ignorant in the King James. Are you informed or are you ignorant? Are you uninformed? A, ignorance that comes by being uninformed is something we know a lot about, such as how to work Windows 10. That would be a good way of explaining being ignorant of how to work things, just uninformed. A lack of information is a problem here. Now, I think you have to realize that starting from Genesis 3:15, say for Jeff's sake, and moving forward, the information about the resurrection was scattered and not complete. We have Job's testimony, which probably as early as Abraham, who said, I know that my Redeemer, I will see him on the last day, in my flesh I'll see God. Now he had that understanding, but the details of the resurrection, and of course the second coming of Christ, was really a mystery in the Old Covenant. And then, so these people were uninformed. And then when Christ came, he began to unveil the mystery. But these people in Thessalonica didn't have the New Testament, and so they were struggling with information, and so they're uninformed. They lacked information. So information comes, as we'll see in a little while, through Paul. Now, being ignorant by being misinformed is the last part of verse 13. A is ignorance by being uninformed, UN, and then B, being ignorant by being misinformed. Look at verse 13b. I'll read the whole verse. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. That would be dead, by the way, children. Asleep, dead. That you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. And so this is the people who are misinformed. Many of you don't understand, or you've studied Greek philosophy a little bit in college, that the great main idea of Aristotle, Plato in particular, was that matter was evil. Matter had to be tolerated. We're matter, we're material beings, but that's kind of down the chain of being, you know. The real blessing is to be spirit, and it's to not be tied down with matter, like the gods and so forth. And so to the Greeks, in the Greek culture, matter was always viewed as something that had to be tolerated. It was sort of evil in itself. And so the prayer was, or the idea was, that once you die, you're free of matter. Your soul arises somewhere, it goes somewhere, but information is lacking for the Greeks, and so they had no hope. They had some myths and superstitions, but they had no real hope. That's what Paul says here. You don't want to be like that. And the point is, Christians, when we get information from the world, we have to be careful what we're listening to. There's so many illustrations of that I'll just give you one or two. I don't know how many of you have been watching the TV series Person of Interest. Anybody besides me, Person of Interest? Okay, a couple of people that are well-informed. Well, like so many shows that I've seen over the last decade or so, they start out really nice and I can watch them, and after a while they degenerate into things that I didn't really want to see, such as sexual changes, like recently in this particular show where lesbianism is being kind of affirmed. Well, in the show that was almost the last show, this one character, very vigorous sleuth or fighter of evil named Root, she is philosophizing to her partner here about life and death. They're driving down the highway at all kinds of rageous speeds, shooting at people and being shot at. And she is talking philosophically about death and giving her opinion that death is no big deal. It's sort of like oozing out of the flesh into the cosmos. That's the best I could put it anyway. It wasn't something to be afraid of. And as you can expect, she was killed. But her voice came back on the internet, whatever it was. Well, the point was, this is a stretch. This itself was just hilariously stupid and dreamlike, wishful thinking that death was not something about which to be afraid. But there really is no substance there. There really is no hope there. And you can think of other things. Now listen, excuse me a second. When you get your information from the world, could be right, the Lord's given knowledge to a lot of people, But always be careful, philosophically, theologically, you can count on it being wrong somewhere. Romans 1 just makes that clear as anything, that the wrath of God is upon those who have truth and they distort it. They twist it into something they would like to live with. And so, I have other illustrations, I'm not sharing them right now, but for the sake of time, let me just say, the source of information you want on this subject is from the Bible. So we're looking at hope being robbed by ignorance, verse 13, and it's ignorance by being uninformed, ignorance by being misinformed. Okay, I'll say this one. We had the death of Muhammad Ali. Was it just yesterday or maybe the day before? And so there's a lot of stuff on TV about Muhammad Ali, whom I remember hearing when I was a college student. My radio, and he knocked out Sonny Liston. I thought it was a phantom. I thought it couldn't happen. And then I've seen him fight since, a great fighter that he was. And he, of course, was converted to Islam. That was back then, they called Black Islam. And he would prophesy or preach about Islamic religion. So now he's dead, and everybody thinks he's going to heaven. Well, you know, it's not appropriate to make comments about the deceased, of course, and where they are, only God knows, but based upon his own profession of faith, the world wants to say it doesn't matter what you believe. We're all going to the same place. That is really no hope at all, because it's not based upon any truth, certainly not scriptural truth. Point number two, hope is restored by Scripture. Number one, hope is robbed by ignorance. Number two, hope is restored by Scripture. We begin in verse 14 now. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. So the point is, hope is restored by Scripture and the gospel of Jesus Christ, verse 14. The gospel is right here. Christ died and rose again. And with that comes the corollary, the blessing of resurrection. Now, as you know, you are regular in church and Christians, that all our hope is founded upon God's love in Christ. Without Christ coming, there would be no hope even for us. The plan of God is to save sinners through Christ. Now, his death atones for our sins. His resurrection gives us proof that he's got the victory over death, he's got the victory over Satan, he's got the victory over sin, and he is able to give it to those who trust in him. That's the gospel. When Christ was alive and preached the resurrection, there was a Pharisees and the Sadducees. And why we call them Sadducees? Because they didn't believe in the resurrection. That's where they're Sadducee. I'm going to continue to say that until you get tired of it. Too late, I know. Sadducees, children, did not believe in the resurrection. So they had a quarrel. They had a public debate with Jesus and said to him, I'll make this short. There's a guy who had a wife and she died. She died and he had seven more wives and they all died. So in heaven, whose wife will she be? whose wife will he take? Something like that. Ha ha ha, you can't answer that one. And Jesus said, don't you know there's no marrying in heaven? But he said about the resurrection, he said, do you remember God said, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Yeah, we all agree to that. Well, is God the God of the dead or the living? Astounding the people with a simple biblical text that, of course, he's the God of the living. He's the God of resurrection, the God of life after this life. And the Sadducees, at least at this point, were lowered. Now, the death and resurrection of Lazarus. Great text. One of the greatest texts of all the Bible, next to Christ's own death and resurrection. The guy was dead 4 days. Christ deliberately didn't go to the site of his sickness because he wanted to resurrect from the dead. He says to his disciple Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he speaks to Lazarus, who's dead and bound in the grave. 4 days dead, he stinks already. And Christ utters his royal command, and he comes staggering out and has to be loosened from his grave clothing. There he is. You see, Christ proclaimed the resurrection, but the most important proof is his own resurrection, which is mentioned in chapter verse 14. that he rose again, and therefore the corollary, look at verse 14, even if he died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who've fallen asleep. Now, we don't have time tonight to develop the falling asleep motif, but it's simply this: when somebody dies, it looks like they're asleep, and that's all there is to it. When somebody dies, they're not asleep. The soul does not go to sleep. The Seventh-day Adventists teach that, but we don't teach that. The Bible doesn't teach that. Some other time I might get into that, but the soul goes immediately to its destination, as in Jesus' parable or story about the rich ruler who died and went to hell. He was immediately in pain, and the beggar was immediately in heaven, and so forth. We can talk about this some other time. Now look, A, the gospel, now B, the epistles of the apostles. Yeah, I know it's a mouthful, the epistles or letters of the apostles. Look at verse 15 as it starts out, as Paul continues his exposition here of the resurrection, the second coming. For this we say, we declare to you by a word from the Lord. I think this is Paul saying, as an apostle, I'm speaking for the Lord, that we who are alive and are left until the coming of the Lord will not, and we'll just pause it for now. I want you to see that the epistles give more detail. Now, the apostles all saw the Lord Jesus Christ risen from the dead. In fact, to be an apostle, that was a qualification. You had to have seen the Lord rise from the dead. Actually, you had to be with him in his ministry, and particularly the resurrection, because the resurrection was a bona fide, the proof that he was in fact God, that all he had predicted was true. Of course, Paul becomes an apostle, having seen the Lord risen in heaven. Now, to the apostles then was given the authority and the Spirit of God, John 16, John 15, John 16, John 18, to remember all that he said to them and to record it in Scripture and give us the finished product of Christ's revelation. So the answer is B, the epistles of the apostles, where Christ's death and resurrection are explained in more detail through the 12, the apostles. Just for an example, look at this chapter, this book. Go to chapter 1. Every chapter ends with a theme of the resurrection. This is pointed out to me by William Hendrickson. But look at chapter 1, verse 10. To wait for a son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. See, chapter 1, verse 10, the reference to the resurrection completes chapter 1. Chapter 2, 19. For he is our hope, our joy. For what is our hope or joy or crown before the Lord at his coming? At his coming, resurrection. Second coming. Chapter 3, verse 13. Again, 3:13, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our Lord our God at the coming. So the coming of Christ, I should say, the final return of Christ is a theme, a major theme of this book, and it's in every chapter. Chapter 4, we'll look at it more carefully, but look at chapter 5, chapter 5, 23, a benediction we often use. May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the second coming is a theme of this epistle, this letter, because this church was struggling with the idea, chapter 4, verse 13. They were ignorant about all the facts about this return of Christ and the resurrection, how they're combined. Now, put a bookmark here and go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is called what? The what chapter? Resurrection chapter, right? Look at 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll have to do this very quickly for the sake of time, but I want you to enjoy some of this and make some notes to yourself. I didn't write them in your outline, did I? Look at chapter 15, and the story of the resurrection begins in verse 12 specifically, although it's mentioned earlier. Look at verse 12. Now, go back to verse. I do want to say this. Verse 3. Here's the gospel that I delivered to you. 1 Corinthians 15, 3. Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. He was buried. He was raised from the dead on the third day according to Scripture. Then appeared to Paul and so forth. Now, chapter 15, verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed that's risen from the dead, how can some of you say there's no resurrection? who takes on this problem. We'll have to skip down to verse 20. In fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who slept, and goes on. 24. Then comes the end. So we're going to give a chronology here. I'm sorry, verse 22. As in Adam all die, so all who are in Adam die, all in Christ. Verse 22, she made alive. 24, at the end, he who delivers the kingdom to the Father, and so forth. Now verse 42. So it is with the resurrection. Notice this more soberly. What is sown is perishable. You put a seed in the ground, it dies. You put a body in the ground, it decays. So verse 42 again. What it is, this is what the resurrection is like. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. Go on. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Now that's an interesting text. If there is a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. As is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last man, Adam, which is Christ, became a life-giving soul. There is a spiritual body and so forth. Now, go back to our text in 1 Thessalonians. And we made the point so far that hope is restored by the scripture. The gospel, A, B, the epistles, now C, specifically in our text, the revealed procedure or process, it'd be shorter for some of you, the revealed procedure. The word revealed, what you want to fill in, though. Let's go through this now. I have it in your outline. You can take notes in your outline point by point. First of all, verse 15. Here's a procedure. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord. Now notice, first of all, that we would be believers who are alive, who are left unto the coming of the Lord. Now notice, will not precede, that would be your fill-in, will not precede those who have fallen asleep, those who died. Let me write that in and take this point. First of all, in the process, just notice, and a concern of the Thessalonians is here taken up by Paul, their concern for those who died. And I want you to know that those who live, who actually see Christ, will not have an advantage, will not gain an advantage, or to put it negatively, those who love who died are not at a disadvantage. Or to say that Paul said it, believers who live to be with Christ, who are alive when Christ is coming, will not precede believers who died. All right? Verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven. Let's put down the word descend. This is second coming. The Lord himself will descend from heaven. So he's ascended. Of course, he first descended to earth. He ascended. He's coming back. This is his second coming. Descend. D-E-S-C-E-N-D. Descend. So the Lord himself will descend with a cry of command. This is like a military cry, a command. With the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and this, the blank is, causes, or this will cause, singular, the resurrection. This will cause the resurrection. Christ's return, his descent, his voice, just as they called Lazarus out of the tomb, just like that, Lazarus, come forth. A loud command that will echo around the globe, on all the land and sea, supernaturally, raise the dead. The Lord's voice and command, the Creator's voice. The one who commanded and it was done, the one who created the world by his command, will command again. And all those who died will be raised from the dead. We're focusing here upon the resurrection of believers, but of course it would involve the unbelievers also. Verse 16 continues, and the dead in Christ will rise first. That's number 4. The dead will rise first. Now you see, to those who are worried about the deceased Christian brother or sister, there's an added blessing here. Not only will no believer be left behind, but those who died in faith before the glorious event will lead us to glory. They'll come first. You will not precede their resurrection. Your translation will come to in a moment. Your transition to heaven is not going to upstage them. In fact, they will lead the train to glory. Number 5, verse 17. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up. Write the word raptured, R-A-P-T-U-R-E-D, raptured, which means to be caught up, be raptured. And I want to just make a quick comment to those of you who have heard this term used elsewhere. Many Christians who are in the dispensational school think of a rapture as something other than the second coming of Christ. Really, the dispensationalists believe in two second comings of Christ. They won't admit that, of course. But this refers to the one coming of Christ, and the word rapture is a good word. It simply means caught up in the air. And it's not a secret. Everybody will know it because it's worldwide, and the believers will be caught up in the air to Christ. Now, number 5 is verse 17. Those who are alive, we caught up in the air, in the clouds. Now write a reference to yourself in the margin. Write 1 Corinthians 15:52. We won't have time to turn back there, 52:53. But I'll read it for you, where Paul explains this event. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and now notice, not in your text here, but in 1 Corinthians 15, we shall be changed. We shall be changed. For this perishable body, he continues, 1 Corinthians 15, this imperishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. Then finishing verse 17, number 6, we'll be together. Together in this reunion. Well, we love reunions. The Rebkes are having a reunion this weekend as Daniel's gotten engaged and Victoria's graduated and everybody's come. So Amy Rebke and Nicholas and all the gang was there at their home this afternoon, and most were in church this morning. But we love reunions. My family trying to plan one for Pennsylvania, at least just my siblings, at least. It was hard to get everybody together. And we have a hard time planning a session meeting, getting a date for a new session date. But this reunion, nobody as a believer is going to miss out on. We'll all be there. And all that died in the faith will join us in that great reunion. Those you love as believers will join us in heaven. Nobody, no believer that is, will be left behind. Remember that no believer, alive or dead, will be left behind. And 17 finishes off with the word forever. 17. Then we'll be who are alive or who are left. We'll be caught up together with them in the clouds. We'll be the Lord in the air. It's the Lord in the air. And so we will always or forever be with the Lord. Always. Together with the Lord forever. The Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory will be there. And you will be there in your glory. Now let me say something that is often overlooked. When somebody dies and goes to heaven, their body doesn't go there. Now, you know that when you think about it. You may think of them as in their body in heaven. That's not true. They're there in their soul or spirit. We call this the intermediate state. You don't hear much about this. But the intermediate state is a disembodied state. Their spirit is in heaven, but not their body. Their body is in the grave. Until Christ's return. And on that momentous day, Christ's call will raise everybody from the grave. And the believers who have died, their bodies will be reconstituted in a spiritual form, a heavenly form, a glorious form. And our bodies, alive, we were alive at the time, we transfigured also. We think about Christ's resurrection body because it was able to go through walls without opening doors, but not really all that clear what it's like, except we see Christ in heaven. Revelation shows us Christ in a glistening form. Our bodies will be glorified and will all look much better than we do today. I'm not picking anybody out here for illustration, but we'll all look a lot better. Finally, and I won't have a whole lot of time for this, number three, hope is rewarding. Hope is rewarding. It is comforting, A. It is comforting, verse 18. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Encourage one another with these words. For us who may worry about our own death, as the Block family, Don Block had a stroke this weekend, as they're concerned for his life and passing, sure we have those concerns for ourselves. We're concerned for those who died, who left us. These answers are questions that we need to know. Those who are dying in Christ, in faith, or live when he comes back, have only comfort to look forward to and glory. But to know this is indeed most comforting. In the newspaper, I'll have to stop here. In the newspaper this weekend, it kind of struck me. I thought it was really outrageous that in the Philippines, this was Tuesday's paper, the Philippines has 1.8 million abandoned children, children left behind. Children abandoned. I've got some political theory of why that happens in our socialist economy, but I won't get into that right now. That's not my forte. But to say this, the very thought of children left behind just tugs at our hearts. And how much more so children of God. We wonder about them. We have the assurance here there'll be no child left behind, no child of God. All we safely gathered in. Let's give God praise and thanksgiving. Our Father in heaven, we are glorified. We are glad to share this glorious text, to remember, Lord, that you have given us this grand scheme and promise that your children are safe in your arms. O Lord, receive us, we pray, for Jesus' sake, in worship. And help this text, this truth, to strengthen our hearts now and be with us. We comfort one another in times of loss of believing loved ones. We ask, O Father, that we also may be motivated to take this news to the world, that they may also enjoy this comfort. Lord, 1.8 million abandoned children, they need to hear about Jesus. Bless your church in the Philippines to reach them. Bless us now in continued worship. Prepare us, O Lord, for this meal together. In Jesus' name, amen.